All right, all right. Well, good morning, church. Who's excited to be at church today? Come on. It's going to be a good Sunday. I do have to point out that welcome party, we are going to have a slip and slide. You are more than welcome to participate. You are not covered by our insurance. That is at your own risk. And we have had some broken ribs. Never from kids. No kids have ever been injured on the slip and slide. It's always adults who think they have one more ride left in them. And that is true, because that is the last time they will ever do that, which is good. We do have day camp coming up. Super excited. This is kind of our take on a VBS. This was birthed out of COVID when we just didn't have a lot of options, but we were like, we're going to minister to kids, so we got to find something that works. So we started doing this camp. This will be our fifth year doing it, and it is a powerful time to minister to kids. Who is not signed up yet to help? All right, no one is raising their hand, so that means all of you lied if you are not signed up to help. If you better remedy that before you leave church today. We still would love to get some help. If you're available Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, one of the days, two of the days, or all four, we start around 8:30. We end around 2 o'clock, and it's just an incredible time. If you have no skills, well, then I'll put you to work somewhere else. We've got all kinds of work to do, but you can sign out at the lobby today, and believe me, if you don't know if you're qualified, I will disqualify you. So leave it to me. I'll let you know if you're not qualified to work, which will be an awesome time. But I seriously love, love, love to have you come help. All right. So summer camp, our day camp's coming up. It's going to be a great time. I had an incredible trip recently, and I have to share about it because it is the introduction to my sermon. And so it's on the paper. I have to say it. I went on a trip with my son, Judy. He's 15 years old, and we decided when my kids turn 15, I'm going to take them on an adventure kind of trip. We're going to do something we've never done, their choice. So we had been dreaming this trip up for a year now, and right before his 15th birthday, we decided we were going to go kayaking at Lake Shasta for 3 days. So they do what's called, if you've ever been to Lake Shasta, it is huge, our Shasta Lake. They do what's called dispersed camping, which is like if you've ever been backpacking. You are camping, but there's no running water, there's no toilet, there's no campfire rig. I mean, you find a patch of dirt. For us, it happened to always be patches of rocks that we were sleeping on. But you find a place and you sleep and pack everything up, everything you brought with you, and pack it out. And so we set off on this adventure about 2 weeks ago. Friday, we pulled into where we were putting in. Probably we're on the water around 5:45. Discovered something very interesting about Shasta Lake. It might be the only lake in the world that is uphill. But we paddled seemingly uphill for 3 hours, made it only a fraction of the distance we thought we would, and we paddled until it was too dark to paddle. I think we ended up, after we set up camp, ate, cleaned everything up, hung our bear bag, went to bed. It was probably midnight. I mean, we paddled for that long till it was absolutely dark. And what you learn is with Shasta has all these fingers to it, and a lot of them have currents, and we were against the current. And so this motion for 3.5 hours, super tired that first night. Come to find out, though, the next day, we really had to make up some time because his whole vision was he wanted to camp on an island, and we did not make an island that first night. So we knew we had to make it from what I was estimating would probably be all day to get to that next spot, unless the current changed or whatever. It did not. 7.5 hours. 7.5 hours of kayaking. If you think that that sounds hard, you would be right. It was super hard. There was a moment where I was so fed up and so tired, I thought, all right, I don't care if I get run over by a giant houseboat. I'm just going to go on this perfect line, and I'm going to cut all of this arm right here. And that was not a great idea. As I found out, the current was much worse in the middle of the lake where I was, and Jude was so far ahead of me going along the coast that I literally couldn't see him anymore. We finally, though, we make it to this island. It's about 5 o'clock in the evening. We set up. We have a glorious night. It was great. The next day, so we 10 hours in the same direction. It took us 5 hours to get back the next day, and we weren't paddling half the time. I mean, just cruising. I've never been so sore. And I cannot show you because I would get arrested if I took my pants off. But let me just say this as demonstration with my pants on. If you are wearing shorts and you think, I'm going to go kayaking, so I'm going to put sunscreen on my leg, remember that when you're in the kayak, your shorts are going to be up to here. If you don't put sunscreen on this part of your legs at all for 10 hours, they're going to be hurting on that way back home. And my goodness, I've never burned my legs so bad. But I'm a living testimony to God's grace, and I'm here today. I still wrote my sermon, even though I could have been crying. So what is the point? The point is hard things can be good things. Truth be told, hard things can actually be great things. Hard things, though, cannot be easy. Duh, right? But how many of you say, I want to try something hard, but I hope it's easy? Because I do that all the time when I'm entering into a new season or a new challenge, and I know it's going to be difficult, but in the back of my mind, I'm just hoping somehow a miracle hits, and I all of a sudden learn how to speak Spanish when I go to Ecuador. I've gone twice, and it has not happened either time. Some things in life are hard because life is not easy. Again, duh. You've experienced life. I've experienced life. We know that life is full of challenges. Getting out of this parking lot today may be a challenge for some of you. Hopefully nobody loses their salvation. I don't believe that, but you can get pretty upset leaving this parking lot sometimes. There are challenges all around us. Life is not easy. Life is difficult. That's right. But I am so thankful that I paddled those 10 hours upriver, uphill it seemed like. We were climbing somehow. Didn't say a word to my son. We got separated so far, so many times. It was so hard to paddle. I am so thankful I did that because we had 5 hours on that way back and we talked the entire time. I kind of can't believe I didn't cry when I just said that. I was waiting for it. Some of the hardest things that I have done in my life are the best moments of my life. Life is not easy. It's just not. I mean, if I wasn't a Christian and had never read the Bible, I would agree that that's true. But these are words that Jesus actually said. In this life, you will have trouble. Sometimes we fall into the temptation to believe that when you become a Christian, you have now started a linear line that is just going to get better and better and better and better all the way till you get to heaven. Until something happens and then you're left to question, what's going on, God? If you read the Bible, if you just open it up, pick any random story, I guarantee you it is not going to leave you with the impression that life is easy. It is not going to leave you with the impression that following Jesus is easy. Because it's not. Life is hard with Jesus. Life is hard without Jesus. Church, I've entitled my sermon, which might be the slide for the whole thing. So if you're not tough yet, get ready. Because we need to toughen up. We need to toughen up. Smooth sailing is not the path that Jesus is going to take you on. How many of you have retired and you thought, man, when I retire, it's just going to be smooth sailing every day from here on out? Well, even that we know is not the case. Life is always going to throw you a curveball. So how do you respond to the challenges that life brings? Do you despair? Does it throw you into a spiral that just gets faster and faster and faster the closer and closer it gets together, and somebody's infraction upon you is now causing you to remember every situation in your life where you've been betrayed or hurt, and they all come back at once, and you're just in despair when life comes at you hard? Do you complain? There are so many things that I could give examples with from Bethel Church. I'm not going to use any of those examples because we're great people, and I believe that. But maybe your response is to start making excuses, start blaming other people, looking to who, something hasn't gone right, so who has offended me and who's made a mistake, lashing out at others. When life is hard, do you try to ignore it? You seek distraction. Maybe that distraction is your phone. Maybe it's substances, alcohol, drugs, addiction. Maybe relationships. You're going to distract yourself from the challenge you're facing by just spending time with someone you love. Maybe it's work. Things at home are crazy, so I'm just going to focus on work, and I'm going to do that the best I can. Over the past few months, we've been talking about the book of Acts. Today, we're going to talk about a story with the Apostle Paul from Acts 16. And I hope you've realized, as we've gone through the series, life is not easy, and it wasn't easy back then. Life was not easy for the early church. As we walk through this passage, and it might be familiar to some of you, my hope is that as we're going through it, you begin to realize as life gets challenging, as things come up against you, your only option is not to turn to despair or complaining or to distraction. But there's another option. This is not going to sound great, but it's joy. To actually embrace the season you're in. And to not set the goodness of God off of your circumstances. Say it again. That your theology of God is based upon your own personal circumstances. That you would be having a bad day and maybe think, well, maybe God isn't that great. I hope we'll get through that today. We're going to talk about joy and the response Paul had. Would you pray with me, church? Those of you joining us online, unless you're driving, close your eyes and let's pray. Lord, we are open to hearing from you today. We're open from hearing from your word. I pray that today's message, God, it will find its way into people's hearts, that your spirit would be speaking to us, not with a punch on the shoulder saying, toughen up, but with a hug saying, you know what, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you every step you take.
that this is the journey. This is the path we're on together. Please be with us, Lord, as we hear from your word. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so as we get into Acts 16, I just want to quickly recap what's happened. We've had some amazing sermons from Jim Pickrell, who did such a great job, and then Pastor Roger last week. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, has finished his first missionary trip with Barnabas. They went out together, spoke the gospel in all these cities, and actually planted churches. It was kind of amazing. They now have headed back to Jerusalem. As fate would have it, there's a council here, and Jerusalem is trying to make a major decision. They're saying, if you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, do you also need to be Jewish? Do you need to get circumcised? Do you need to stop eating certain foods? Do you need to start obeying all the laws that we followed in the Old Testament? After prayer, after thought, God giving revelation to the Apostle Peter, they decided, no. For all of these people who are not of Jewish culture, who weren't born anywhere around Jerusalem, as the gospel started to spread, it is in faith alone that you become a part of God's family. It has nothing to do with circumcision. Whew, I'm glad they made that decision. That would have been intense. So, they're making this decision. They decide that it is not a requirement to become a part of God's family to be Jewish. And now Paul is ready to take that word out. So as he's spreading that news to some of the churches nearby in that area, he decides it's time to go on a second missionary trip. So on this trip, they're going to revisit some of the same cities. There is a problem, though, and again, my suggestion would be please read through Acts 16 after this message. I probably am missing some things, so you can catch me on that if I say anything wrong. But also, this will make more sense, my whole sermon, if you read through that chapter after today's service, or if you get bored right now. As Paul is about to go, him and Barnabas get into an argument, and the Bible says it was such a strong argument, they do not continue to go together. It has to do with a disciple named Mark, used to be named John. Paul says he doesn't want to go with them anymore. Barnabas says, we got to take this guy. So Barnabas and Mark sail to Cyprus and they continue. Paul takes Silas, another disciple that had been with him, a mature Christian, and they say, all right, we're going to go visit all these churches that we had done on the first trip, and we're going to see the believers. I've got to stop right here. I don't miss this. I wouldn't have raised an eyebrow if Barnabas and Paul separated, and then Paul took that journey alone. That would have been like, oh yeah, that totally makes sense. That wasn't even an option for Paul. How many of you are walking your Christian faith? You don't have anybody around you praying for you. You don't have anybody walking with you through the Bible. You've decided as Pee Wee Herman that you're a lone wolf, a rebel, Dottie. If you've seen it, you've seen it. I don't know. That you're on your own and you're just going to do this faith thing. This is very personal to you and it doesn't involve anybody else. That is not the body of Christ that we see in the New Testament here. We need each other. If you do not have somebody walk in this faith experience with you, are you a part of our men's ministry here? Are you a part of our women's ministry? Have you joined a life group? Have you invited anyone to lunch after church on a Sunday? Maybe somebody could come over to your house for dinner. I know that sounds scary. Believe me, I'm an introvert. Ugh, I kind of got a prickle just talking about inviting someone to my house. However, if you want to succeed, you're going to need other people in your life. You're going to need somebody to help push you along. We all need somebody else. And Paul took Silas. And the crazy thing is, the first part we read when they went on their journey, they picked up another person, Timothy, a young Christian who they also needed. And they said, we need to do this with this guy too. So maybe it's even more than one person. We are the body of Christ together, and we need to work together to do this thing called faith. It is way too hard to do on our own. So this kind of brings us into now chapter 16. They're on the journey. They're ready to go. Paul is ministering to these towns where the believers have been, catching them up on, hey, this is what we just talked about in Jerusalem at this council, and encouraging them in the faith that they'd accepted the first time he came around. And they decide they are going to go to Asia. They want to head that way. The Bible says the Spirit of God told them no. What is interesting is it says then Paul tried to go that way still, and the Spirit of God blocked him from going that way. There is an entire sermon that we could show, I mean, a series on closed doors. When God closes a door, to hit on it briefly, if you've seen the first 5 minutes of Frozen, nobody likes a closed door. It kind of hurts. And it might hurt to desire to do something and for God to tell you no. But if you have journeyed with Jesus long enough, I am so thankful that God said no in some parts of my life where I thought I wanted to go do something. But he turned out there was this whole other path he had me on. At the time, it hurt. But I look back now and I think, man, I am so thankful I am where I am today. Because if it had been up to me, I would have taken a different path completely. If you are praying for something and God is not immediately responding, he's not doing that miracle in your life you want to see or taking you in that direction you want to go, don't despair. Don't despair. Because God has better things in plan. He's a good God. And we cannot let our own circumstances dictate the way we think and feel about God. Because he is so much bigger than us. And believe me, you will be thankful when you see it from his perspective one day. And think, wow, I am so glad I did not marry that person. God did you a favor. So, in this attempt to go to this Asia, God says, gives Paul a vision and says, hey, you need to go to Macedonia. You need to head just a bit more this way. In fact, maybe the opposite way. Head over here to Macedonia. So the very next day, they get on a ship, they go, they end up in maybe the center of Macedonia. I mean, you could think of it like the capital, which was a city called Philippi. Now, Paul has never been there. This is the second missionary journey was meant to encourage the places he had been, but this is new. God is calling him to this church in Philippi, and it is an incredible experience, and that is what we're going to mostly talk about today. So as Paul gets there, there's a couple of things that he realizes, and I think I already knew, but we didn't, so I'll tell you. This is a Roman colony. So this is not like Jerusalem. This is not Jewish culture. A synagogue, if that's a familiar term, it's like a, you know, like a church building, but you know, for Jewish people. There was no synagogue. In all the other places where he had planted the church so far, there was a Jewish center for him to go and talk to the Jews and talk to others who would convert. That is not the case. Him and Silas go out on a Sabbath morning, And they say, well, let's just walk out to the outside of the city and we'll see if there's people praying. They find a group of women. They go up, they share the gospel, and a very important figure in Paul's life, her name is Lydia, she receives the Lord that day. She puts her faith and her hope in Jesus. Incredible. She turns her life over to God because of the words that Paul and Silas shared in Timothy. She gives her heart to the Lord. Turns out she is a merchant of purple fabric. The Bible gives limited detail, but it does say she sold purple's clothes, and so she insists on them. In fact, says, if you are going to call me a Christian, you better come stay at my house. That's a lot of pressure. That is a lot of pressure, but that was what she said, and so they all go and stay. So now, things are kind of good. They're going into this new town. They're trying to plant this new church. They have a convert right away, and this person is able to now give them a place to sleep. I have no idea where they slept before this, being in the city. But now things have kind of fallen into place. You would think, if you're thinking of your life and faith as that line that's just getting better and better all the way to Jesus, that the story would just keep getting better. How many of you have heard that life is not easy? I hope you've heard this because I've already said it. If you haven't, come on. Yeah, it gets a lot harder for them. You see, as they're ministering, there's a demon-possessed girl. And she follows them for days, shouting to them. It's an interesting phrase. But she says, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, honestly, that would maybe not be the worst introduction, except for the fact that she's a demon-possessed person. But that is kind of what they were trying to do. And she's shouting this, and I am so interested in what it says next. It says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left. We now have a second convert. So the church in Philippi started with these two women, this seller merchant and this demon-possessed girl. Hey, we're doing pretty good at Bethel Church. Come on. We're way better than the Church of Philippi at this point, at least. So never despise humble beginnings. That's how it starts. However, this is where it turns, because the owners of this slave girl, one of the things that she did was to predict the future. And you can be as confused about that as I am. Apparently, she was correct all of the time or most of the time because of the powers this demon gave her. I don't know. But when that demon left, she no longer could do it. They were so mad that they had lost this business venture, this thing that they had been making money off of this poor girl, that they grabbed Paul and Silas, took them to the magistrates. The Bible says, they said, hey, these Jewish people are making all this trouble for us and trying to get us to obey things that are against Roman law. And it says the magistrates had them severely flogged. It's interesting to use the word severely there. They weren't just beaten, they were severely beaten. If you were here a few weeks ago, this is already after Paul was literally stoned with people throwing rocks at him to the point that everyone thought he was dead and left him there. Turned out he was not. Man, life is not easy as a follower of Jesus. And Paul is in this situation again. It's him and Silas this time. After they're beaten, they're taken to jail. The magistrates say, we want you to keep a secure eye on these two. I don't know why they were, you know, suspect number one and needed to be treated with all this care. But it says they were put into the most center cell and their feet were put in stocks. They were locked into place. Now, if God opened a door in your life and said, hey, come do this thing. Come over to do this thing. And this was the response you had. Would you be tempted to give up? Would you be tempted to think, maybe I got this wrong? Because everything is so hard right now, maybe I'm not doing it right. Friends, following God will not make life easy for you. Life is hard. It is full of challenges. We see this in all the stories that we read in our Bible. Life is difficult. And as the Apostle Paul is struggling here, him and Silas's response is remarkable. I'm going to read here from Acts 16, 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. In my life, I cannot even think of a time where I have faced persecution as a Christian, where somebody has looked at me and treated me in a bad way just because of what I believe. Who is happy to be an American? Yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I was born in this country. Now, that's my experience. Maybe you have. Now, when somebody finds out you're a pastor and they don't know, they definitely treat you different. So it is typically not the first thing I say to people when I meet new people, because I want them to say all their cuss words and then say, I'm a pastor. And watch them squirm. No, I don't like that, actually. But my response to persecution, I don't know if this would be my response. I hope it would be. That praise would be my response to life's most hurtful, life's most harming situations. That regardless of what comes my way, that praise is going to be my answer. Joy. Life is hard. Eating less is hard. I know this. Exercising, it all is hard. Exercising more, it's impossible. Trying something new is hard. Doing something you don't like is a challenge. Spending time with people you don't like. Whew. Practice is hard. Yard work is hard. Pool maintenance is really hard for me. I don't know why. However, we don't want to get into the habit of despising hard things. Because sometimes God is putting you through something hard to bring something better out of you. I've run marathons. I've run one ultra marathon. Thank you for not gasping. Every time I talk about me as a runner to the kids, they're like, you're lying. I just kick him. I send him to Susan. It's like, go talk to Principal Susan. Get out of my class. When I was paddling, especially when I tried to cut across that major thing, and honestly, I guarantee you, if you were videotaping me, I was moving backwards. I was not even moving forwards when the wind would really pick up. It was very depressing. And when you're at your, man, exertion point, you feel like crying. You know you're stuck. It's hard. God had shown up in that moment and said, man, this whole thing's been a disaster, Ben. I have power. Do you want me just to send you and Jude back to the car? You guys can drive home. I don't know what I would have said. Obviously, it's a weird example of treating God like some genie that appears. But if that did happen, man, I cannot tell you how amazing that trip back with him was. Time that I was so thankful that I was there. We were able to experience it together and like laugh about how much easier it was when you're going with the current. Man. We all face things. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship, broken relationship. Maybe it's your job, your finances. Maybe it's addiction, pornography, drugs, alcohol. Maybe you just feel stuck. And as hard as you are trying to paddle, you feel like you're going backwards. Toughen up. I really hesitated with this sermon title. The real answer is don't give up. If God is pulling you through a direction, embrace it. He never promised you it was going to be easy. He promised you more than once. Grab your Bible and clutch it to your chest. He promised you that he will always be with you. That he will never leave you. Whether you're aware of it or not, he is with you every step you take. Man, that's amazing. To know that God is there. And he knew this was coming up. And he's walking with you hand in hand through it. If you just reach out to him. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to kind of say, leave this at a cliffhanger and not finish the Bible story. And say, you got to look it up for yourself. But it says, after I read... about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Now, previously, you had heard Jim Pickrell speak about how God led the Apostle Paul out of a prison cell in a very similar situation, in a trance almost. He didn't know if it was real or a dream, all the way out. In this situation, it's completely different. Paul's response with praise is the same, but in this one, him and the other inmates stay in their cells. Because as the jailer is woken up in the middle of the night, he sees these gates open, and I don't know much about Roman ways, but he pulls his sword out, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul's able to say, no, stop. we are all here. You didn't lose anybody. You don't need to kill yourself. The jailer, in verse 29, says, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That very night he gave his life to Jesus. Him and his entire family was baptized. And just like that, the church of Philippi began to grow. It was because God put them in that prison that that man was able to get saved. That he will be in heaven when we get to heaven. We'll get to meet that person. God has a path. And that path is not promised to be easy. There will be days where it is hard, where you are challenged. But church, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your joy is not determined by your circumstances. Now, I hope to someday be a rich person that shows that I'm happy even when I'm rich, but the stereotypical answer is, even rich people are miserable. Again, I would like to try to prove that wrong. So, if anyone wants to give me some money, I will show you that it is possible to be rich and have joy. But the joy of the Lord can be supernatural. It can be God filling you with laughter. God filling you with praise that just spills out of your mouth. It 100% can be that way. However, most of the time, it stems from the understanding of the overwhelming love that God has for you. That regardless of your situation, your diagnosis, the craziness in your reality, regardless of that, that he knows you, that he is with you, every step you take, that he cares for you, and that he's going to love you forever. That his grace is actually amazing. That it is not going to run out and is not dependent on your faithfulness, but on his. And he'll love you every day of your life. When I became a Christian, I had been learning about God for about a year, but this was the real moment I gave my heart to the Lord. I was at a youth rally, and I was watching these people from other churches weeping and smiling and raising their hands to Jesus. At this point in my spiritual walk as a high schooler, I mostly made fun of people like that. I was not a very mature Christian. I don't even know if I was a real Christian yet. But when I saw these people worshiping the Lord, I just got down on my knees. Nobody else seeing me, or as far as I knew. And I said, God, I want to experience that. Do you know what filled me with joy that night? It was the Holy Spirit. And the whisper of the Holy Spirit that night was that I was God's beloved, that he loved me. To a kid from a divorced home with a mom who worked nights and siblings who were super mean, and if you ever see them, ask them why they were so mean to little Ben. Man, those words brought simultaneous tears and smile and hands lifted up. The joy of the Lord is your strength. if you're going through tough things in life, don't distract yourself. Face them with Jesus and hopefully a friend who can walk you through it. It's interesting. In Philippians, this is Paul's letter to the church that he planted, which you just now know, the origin story of the church of Philippi. He writes these words in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. His love for you will always be strong, and his grace will never end. Receive that today, church. We're going to sing a song just a moment. Before we do that, I want to pray for you. If you're open to that today, I just want you to take your palms and turn them up. This is like you don't have to do this, but you can. So like physically letting your body be open. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today, that they would experience your love. I pray for those situations that are painful or hopeless, that you would bring hope. That they would know that you are a good God and that you are with them every step they take and you will not let them crumble, but you will help them to be victorious, that you conquered this world and you can help them conquer life, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would fill them. They would experience that whisper of love in their ears, Lord. We reach out to you today because you are our only hope. There is nobody else worthy but you alone, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In your name we pray, amen. If you want to pray with somebody today, there'll be people at the next steps area in the back. If you want to talk with somebody today, go back there and talk to somebody today. Faith was never meant to be done by ourselves. But let's rejoice, church. May not be easy tomorrow, but right now, would you stand with me? And let's thank our answer praise to God, okay?